We're back in 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. Getting to chapter 4, Christ always leads us in triumph. We're His captive, we're His slaves. He bought us, He redeemed us, and He leads us in this triumphal procession. And while He does that, we become aroma, and then we become lights. And then the third thing He's going to talk about in chapter 4, verse 7. Verse 6, for it is God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness. He has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, that's an interesting phrase. What's an earthen vessel? First of all, what's a vessel? Yeah, but in general terms, not specific. What's a vessel? Something you put something in, a container. Okay? What's an earthen vessel? A vessel made out of? See, some of these things have obvious answers. Okay? You know why there are so many Joneses in the phone book? They all have telephones. Anyway, so, what's an earthen vessel? A vessel made out of? Which is another word for? Dirt, soil. A soil jar. That sounds really a lot cooler than what I had. You've got a dirt jar. But what's in the dirt jar? No. We have a treasure in an earthen vessel. You've got something very valuable inside of something very vulnerable. Now, why in the world do you put valuable things in vulnerable things? You know the difference between valuable and vulnerable, right? Christmas presents. Did your mom make you save wrapping paper? Be careful with the paper. Why? That's not the good part. The good part is what? The present. So there's something valuable, the goodies, inside this cheap paper that they sell at Walmart for high prices. Right? So you got something valuable inside something vulnerable. Same concept here. God has taken something very valuable, His treasure, the gospel, the light, the aroma, the knowledge, and He's put that valuable treasure in a dirt jar. Why would God put a valuable treasure in something so vulnerable? Read the verse. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So that what? That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. What does that mean? Did you know that you can go to a place right outside Memphis called Thunder Ranch, and they will teach you how to enter buildings with a short rifle like a SWAT team? There's a place in Orlando, Florida called TEES, Tactical Explosive Entry School. They teach you to enter buildings after blowing doors up, which is cool. You can go out to Triple Canopy. You can go over to Blackwater. There's lots of places that teach. There's Annapolis War College. There's West Point. There's all kinds of places you can go and learn tactics. Did you know in all those places that teach tactics, nobody teaches Old Testament warfare tactics? You know why? Old Testament warfare tactics don't work. Okay, we've got a hostage situation. The SWAT team should surround the building and march around it 7 times. And at the end go, bad guys come out! And the buildings will fall and the bad guys are like, wah. That doesn't work today. Okay, we've got an enemy force attacking us. They outnumber us 400-1. Everybody get a bucket, a flashlight, and a kazoo. Lantern, torch, pitcher, right? Okay. It doesn't work. Tell you what we're going to do. We're being invaded by the Russians. We'll get the president to stand here and hold his hands up and we'll win. If his hands go down, we'll start losing. Wrong. Bad answer. Why did God tell those children of Israel to fight that way? Because He wanted them to know they weren't winning the battle. You march around Jericho when I tell you to, like I tell you to, and say what I tell you to say, and those walls will fall. You didn't knock them down, I did. You take a group of guys outnumbered 400-1, and that's a conservative estimate, and you give them a trumpet and a torch and a pitcher, and when you break them, when I tell you to break them, you blow your trumpet, those Assyrians kill each other. You didn't win this battle, I did. When Moses puts his hands in the air, he'll give you the victory. That has nothing to do with Moses inventing the wave. God told those guys to do that so they would understand you're not winning this war. I'm winning this war. God put a treasure in an earthen vessel so that the excellence of the power is about God, not about us. You don't have to be powerful. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be competent. All you've got to realize is I'm a temporary container for something absolutely eternal. You're still laughing at the Moses wave thing? We'll give you a minute. We'll wait. We've got time. It's amazing how some of the things you say get people and you don't realize you got them with that. I made the mistake one time, and sometimes I say things I shouldn't say while I'm talking. And I talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I said that if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to the idol, and the king threw them in the fiery furnace, and they had burned up. Now, they didn't, but if they had, it would change our meaning of well done, good and faithful servants. And my wife was like, I can't believe you said that out loud. Some of you get that tomorrow. Anyway, we have a treasure. God took something super, super valuable, and he says, you know what? I'm going to give the gospel to a teenage boy because I want you to know this ain't about you. It's about my power. Now listen what usually happens to dirt jars. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to skip some phrases. Just look at what the things that can happen to dirt jars. Hard pressed on every side. Perplexed, persecuted, forsaken. Now if you do those things to a dirt container, if you do those things to a clay pot, what happens to them? You destroy the pot. It's gone. You neglect it. You throw it down. You put pressure on it from all sides. You break them. They're done. But look what happens to us with God's power. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Something valuable and something vulnerable. Why? So you can see the excellence of the power of God and not about us. We are hard pressed, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed. You can do anything you want to us, and it doesn't affect us. Because this ain't me, people. This is a vehicle I'm driving. It's a dirt jar I live in. And it's meant to go away. We are always carrying about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. When you learn that this is temporary and that this is sacrificial, that this is expendable, every time you get a mark on your body, you show the life of Jesus in your body. Every time you get a ding, a scratch, a dent, or a wound because of the gospel, you're showing people the life of Jesus manifested in your body. Keep reading. For we who live are always delivered to death for the sake of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, written, I believe, therefore I speak. We also believe, and therefore we speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. So what happens when we recognize we've got a treasure in this dirt jar and we quit trying to protect the jar, we quit worrying about the wrapping paper, and start giving people the present that God designed for them, two things happen. We show Christ's life in our body, and we show Christ's death in our body. And if we're showing Christ's life and death in our bodies, we're doing the gospel. I am crucified with Christ. That's his death. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We take this treasure in our earthen vessels and we start using it and we start letting our bodies go through some difficulties. Too many times we focus on us. We want to be happy. We want to be comfortable. We want to have fun. We want it to be easy. We make a lot of choices about things that are temporary, and we get our priorities messed up. Listen to what he says about this temporary stuff. Therefore, verse 16, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen, for the things which are seen are temporary, and the things which are not seen are eternal. And as you look at the things that can happen to your mortal body, you look at the things that you go through, look at the things that happen when you try to be an evangelist. If you get persecuted or perplexed, or you get punished, or you get made fun of, or you have to suffer some inconveniences to serve the gospel, you don't lose heart. Even though this stuff, this outward man is fading away, inside we're being renewed every day. And listen to what he talks about. Our light and momentary affliction. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about anything that can happen to you on earth. Anything that you think of the worst thing that can happen to you as a human being and compare that to eternity. What's 5 years compared to forever? What's 5,000 years compared to forever? What's 5 million years compared to forever? Anything you can suffer as a human is a light and momentary affliction when you compare it to the promise God has given us. And how many of us trade forever for 5 minutes? I'll spend 5 minutes on the internet. I'll spend 30 minutes with my date in the backseat of a car. I'll spend 3 seconds to cheat on a test. Look at the 5 million years done compared to eternity. And yet we get so caught up in these temporary decisions, and we trade eternity for something that's immediate. And we trade forever to get something that's temporary. And the apostle says, I want you to understand, the container is temporary. And the treasure in that container has forever consequences. And when you learn to quit satisfying this thing and start letting, just like that lady that broke the alabaster flask on Jesus and got the perfume out, you got to break this box to get the perfume out. And when you quit worrying about taking care of this and it being cool or pretty or satisfied or fun, and you start learning to be sacrificial with the gospel, then you recognize that I'm just a box that God has put a treasure in so that I can deliver His message to it. When I was 21, I lived in Alexander City, Alabama, in their fellowship hall. That's how they used to treat youth ministers. I lived in their fellowship hall for a summer, and my wife would write me letters. A letter is a piece of paper that someone writes words on, usually in cursive writing, for those of you who know what that is. And you fold it up and you put it in another piece of paper called an envelope. Then you lick a thing called a stamp and you stick it on it. And you write this special code on the front called an address, not an email address, but an actual place in the world address. And a guy called a postman will bring it to you. Because we didn't have internet and Facebook and Twitter face and Grabagram and all that stuff that's out there. We actually had to sit down and write letters. And our phones were attached to the wall with a long cord so you couldn't use them or lose them, okay? My wife wrote me letters that summer. I have all those letters, by the way. Oh, yeah, I'm the man. I have none of those envelopes. The envelopes weren't important. The letters were. You're an envelope. And God's written a love letter to the world. And we worry about being cool or pretty or popular or whatever it is. And we protect this from getting bent, scratched, torn, and the letter never gets out. But when you sacrifice the letter in order to save the envelope, you've missed your mission. But when you learn to open up the envelope and give them the letter, even though the outward, the envelope is perishing, The inward man is renewed every day. And anything you experience on this earth, whether it's having to live single because of an issue with marriage, divorce, or remarriage, or whether having to live celibate because you can't violate what God talks about same-sex attraction, or even if you have to get punished because you told the truth about something, even if you have to be persecuted, and some of you will face persecution for being a Christian if our country doesn't change its direction. Regardless of what happens, it's a light affliction. And it only lasts for a moment when you compare it to the exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And nothing that happens to you should cause you to be discouraged. Because I don't look at the things I can see. I think about the things I can't see. Because the things that you see are temporary. The things you can't see are eternal. For we know. That's the next chapter, by the way. Ignore the number five. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Folks, I don't worry about this dirt jar, because if you destroy it, I've got a house made by God. Now, in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Paul says, when I think about this versus that, it makes my stomach hurt because I want that more than this. And I don't think we do that. I don't think we think in terms of I want that more than this. I think we sing the song, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. We don't really believe that yet. I'm not from here. Lord willing, I get on a plane, fly back to Alabama. I'm not from there either. Lord willing, He'll come back, I'll fly to heaven. I don't live here. I'm here temporarily. You don't either. And we groan not for this body, but for the next body. If indeed we have been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but rather clothed with mortality, may be swallowed up by life. Paul says, when you understand the nature of the dirt jar, when you understand the value of the treasure that you have, when you understand that God is giving us eternity, then what happens is we've got to change a different way we think. This is not all there is. And if I'm preparing for what's out there, I've got to prepare my friends for what's out there. Now, when we think about stories we read, anybody read those silly anorexic vampire novels? Twilight? Anorexic vampire novels? What? The vampires I'm used to are scary. That kid, I'd put a stake in him from 100 yards with a bow. Anyway, the people in, or Thor, the big blonde guy that my wife is so enamored with. Those guys are called immortals, right? What's the difference between a mortal and an immortal? You can't die. So mortality gets taken out by death, right? When my daughter was little, she had a hamster. And it died. Because they will do that to you on a regular basis. Okay, not regular, they die once. But there's a place in California near Merle Rock, which they won't let you climb, by the way. Don't ask me how I know that. But they've got a sign that says, drowning is a once-in-a-lifetime experience. I said, they had to put a sign to explain that to the Californians? Wow! Anyway, my daughter has this hamster, and the hamster died. I'm a psychologist. Well, all my training did not prepare me to explain to a little girl why hamsters die. But it boils down to this. Everything that lives dies. Hamsters don't live as long as dogs. Dogs don't live as long as people. People don't live as long as trees. Everything that lives dies. She looked at me, little blue eyes. Said, Daddy, is Mama going to die? Yes, baby doll. Everything that lives dies. Is Papa going to die? Yes, honey. Everything that lives dies. Are you going to die? Yes, baby. everything that lives dies. She took her little breath in, put that little hand on her chest. Daddy, am I going to die? Yes. Everything that lives dies. And then I read this verse and I had to call her while she was in college and say, sweetheart, Daddy was wrong. Read your Bible. Verse 7, or chapter 5, verse 4. For we who are in this tent groan. The tent is mortal. We're burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by what? It doesn't say mortality swallowed up by death. Mortality is swallowed up by life. And it is God who prepared us for this very thing. Honey, when Daddy said everything that lives dies, Daddy was wrong. Everything that dies lives. Mortality is swallowed up by life. And it's God who prepared us for this and gave us the Spirit as a guarantee. God wants you to think about eternity, 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 eternity. And I walk into the school tomorrow, Monday morning, and I say, everybody here that lives can live forever. Because the message of the gospel is not everything that lives dies, but everything that dies lives. And when we get that, that's the treasure. That's the thing God has sent us. And He gave us the Spirit as a guarantee. Let me show you that this is temporary stuff and most of it's not important. And it's not that everything that lives dies, but everything that dies lives. And when I start believing that about myself and start believing that about my friends and start believing that about my coaches and when I believe that about everybody, then what happens is we have this message. Now, He who prepared us for this very thing is God. And He gave us the Spirit as a guarantee. Now, we are confident knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. And we are confident and well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. As long as I live here, I can't be with Jesus. And the minute I can get rid of this stuff, I can go be with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim. Verse 9, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all. That's everybody you go to school with. Everybody you play ball with, everybody you go to college with, everybody you work with, the lady that you pay for your gas, the place you buy your groceries, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and each one may receive the things done in this body according to what he has done, whether good or evil. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I trust we're well known in your consciousness. Paul says, listen, if you could just be dead and be done with it, it wouldn't be a bad deal. But when you lose this body, you'll stand before God. And you will give an account for how you've lived. There are certain things that we do that separate us from God. And there are certain things that God has done, if we'll take advantage of us, we get drawn back close to God. And God has made us light and aromas and put this treasure in the vessel so we can give the message to people. That everything that dies lives. And we stand in the presence of God. And we'll either be standing in the presence of God and be welcomed to Him forever, or be pushed away from Him forever. Number one, we've got to be signed up for that. We've got to be Christians. We've got to be baptized believers. But once we've got that, that's not where it stops. That's where it starts. Once you become a believer, you have the Spirit as a guarantee, and you've got this treasure that you've got to share with other people. Keep reading. Look at verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. When you understand that Jesus died for you, and you really get that, you come to the conclusion that I've got to live for Jesus. The love of Christ compels us. Now, the motivation for what we do is not based on what God can do to us, but rather based on what God has done for us. When I understand what you've done for me, there's nothing you can ask me to do. There's nothing that's too difficult or too hard or too scary or too inconvenient. Because when I understand that you died for me, then I live for you. And we don't live to ourselves. We live for the agenda, the purpose. Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. I've got to fulfill Christ's mission because I'm now in His place on earth. Because He left the earth so I could be saved. And I'm here so I can help others be saved. In fact, he goes ahead and explains that. Verse 16, therefore from now on we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, and yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, we use this out of context when we talk about it being baptism. It does teach that baptism makes it. But if we're a new creature, what it means is you've got a new perspective. When you become a Christian, you change the way you see the world because you're a different kind of animal. I recognize I'm a spiritual creature in a physical world. That's one of the reasons I like to study in context. Because understanding this verse is that once I recognize that I'm a Christian and Christ died for me and I live for Him, I've got to look at people the way Jesus looked at people. When you see people, what do you see? Let me tell you something, folks. The LGBTQ movement, same-sex marriage group, they are not your enemy. Humanistic psychology, not your enemy. Gamblers, drunkards, meth dealers aren't your enemy. They're victims of your enemy. They're the victims of the person who came to rob and to steal and to destroy. And if the devil can ever get us hating other people rather than trying to save other people, he's won already. They get to stay lost and we lose our souls because we don't look at people the way we're supposed to look at people. Everybody you meet outside this building is somebody who's created an image of God, somebody that Jesus died for. But if I can label you as gay or transvestite or black or white or green or purple or meth or cool or nerd, if I can label you as anything other than you need the gospel, the devil's won. And we're focusing on this stuff, not the important stuff. Therefore, from now on, we don't regard anyone according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, we don't know Him that way any longer. And if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things, the way we used to look at stuff, passed away. Verse 18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself. And through Jesus Christ has given us the ministry of reconciliation. The word reconcile means to fix a broken relationship. Christ fixed our relationship with God and has given you the job to fix other people's relationship with God. That is, verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses to them, and has now given to us the word of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's what it means to be an aroma, a light, and a vessel. God's got a love letter for you. When I was in the seventh grade, we used to write notes to girls. But we never gave them to them directly. We always had some other poor fool give her the note. Here's a note. I like you. Do you like me? Check yes or no. And you give it to some kid. You know, he's like, I'm sticking in a locker. You don't give this note to that cheerleader. He walk over there and give it to her. He was my ambassador. God says, I've got a note you need to take to school. And tell them I love you. I want to be friends again. Did you know that every book of the Bible in some way either directly states it or implies God loves you, you don't have to be afraid of me? You go to the book of Genesis. When Adam and Eve sinned the first time and God comes into the garden, one of the saddest verses in the Bible, Adam says, "I was afraid and I hid." You don't have to be afraid of God. God says, "I love you and I want to be friends again." And once you and God are friends, God says, "Now you go tell somebody at your school, I love you and be friends again." Once you understand God's not after you, you go to your school and tell people God loves you and wants to be friends again. That's being a light. That's being a vessel. That's being an aroma. That we understand that we've been saved to save others. And we become the ambassador for Christ. Now, this kind of puts it pretty plain. Verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. He took Jesus from a place that was sinless and put Him over here and beat Him and pierced Him and punished Him and crucified Him as if He had sin, so that He could take somebody who was sinful and put them over here and stand in the place of righteousness. That's what God did for you. And that's what God wants you to help other people understand that He can do for them. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ. Wow. I was with a bunch of teenagers one time in Pigeon Forge. We'd gone up to do a youth rally in the spring, and we had some time off, and we're goofing around. They had this little village where they did the passion play. They mimicked the death, burial, and resurrection, and had this little city built, and they had a resurrection tomb, and it was really neat. Nobody was there. We were prowling around, probably trespassing, to tell you the truth. But up on top of this little hill, there were these three crosses, and I had these three kids, Matt Venable, Andy Ashworth, and a kid named Doug Weeks that we call the Weasel. They're up there. And the middle cross was on a hinge. You could lay it down, and you could lay on it and grab these handles, and they'd raise you up in the air. And Doug was on that thing. And he hollered at me, "Hey, Lonzo, man, come look at this." So I started trotting over there toward him. I didn't get as close to, as I am to the back of this building. And I stopped. I said, "Nah, I'm not coming up there. Let's go home." So they all got out. We all got in the van. If you've ever gone anywhere with teenagers, you drive 15 minutes and everybody in the van's asleep but you. Welcome to youth ministry. So I'm driving the van. Everybody's asleep. And Doug had the long, shaggy hair. He sticks his head up between the seats. And Doug was always bouncing his head because he could hear music nobody else could. And that head's up there between the seats. "Hey, Lonzo, how come you wouldn't get on that cross?" That's a pretty simple question, Weasel. He's got three crosses on Calvary. Cross on the right, who'd it belong to? A thief, right? Cross on the left, who'd it belong to? Another thief, right? The middle cross, who did it belong to? Who'd the middle cross belong to? Yeah, we always say Jesus, but that's not right. I said, "Doug, that middle cross was mine. That middle cross belonged to me. And a perfect, sinless, humble, caring, loving man got on that in my place. So I didn't have to do it. So I could stand in this place." That's the gospel. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we could become the righteousness of God. And our job then is to sacrifice ourselves in His place at your school and on your team and in your work and in your home and in your neighborhood to tell people God loves you and wants to be friends again. You're an aroma, you're a light, and you have a treasure in this vessel. Don't hide it. Make sure your relationship with God is solid first, and then give that relationship to other people, because He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God.